Matthew 22, verses 34 to 46. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert on the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "Son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now Mike's going to tell us all about it.
Well, good morning. Well, I'm just going to put that down a bit. I'm not quite as tall as Les. And a very warm welcome to Cornerstone, whether you're online or here. It's lovely to gather together. Important that we gather together. Just a quick, one extra quick notice from earlier. This isn't your fault, Les. It was hot off the press. For the last couple of weeks, we've been trying to think, actually, should we as a church try to do a warm place scheme? A number are happening in the area, but we have decided that we're going to give it a go. The school have agreed on a Saturday lunchtime, every other week. So we will be asking for volunteers to help make that happen. So details are a bit sparse at the moment, but we're hoping to start in 2 weekends' time. Is that right? Anyway, we'll let you know over email and in the next week. But do be praying that that it is something that will be used and that it will be opportunities to serve our local community and opportunities to speak of Christ's love as well. If you have any questions, we've got all the questions as well. We haven't got lots of answers yet, but do speak to myself, Pauline, or Pauline? Pauline, that new lady in church. Sorry. Since the beginning of COVID, I think Paula, I've called a whole multitude of names, and that's a new one. Right, let's pray. I think we need to pray, don't we? Father God, we do thank you very much for your word. Father, thank you that it points us to you and the Lord Jesus Christ, our need of him so clearly. And we pray, Father, as we come across and think about these words this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work, your spirit would be opening our hearts and minds to see and love the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. In his name we pray. Amen. Now you and I know that we all live in an instant world. I mean, you order something off the internet, and if it doesn't come the next day, we consider it too slow. When I get up in the morning, I often have instant porridge for breakfast. 2 minutes in the microwave is all I'm willing to wait. We're fed news 24/7, aren't we? And even more amazingly, lots of us watch it. When something happens, it's as if we need to know about it now. We can't wait until the next day's newspapers. We expect ourselves to know more, be more aware, to have an opinion on a huge range of things today. And they're fed by our instant culture, the culture of now. And one of the consequences of all this instant stuff is that we need to be fed bite-sized chunks. I mean, Twitter, it used to only allow 280 characters for you to be able to write something. They've upped it a bit recently. But it's not just Twitter, is it? I mean, headlines. And then actually, whether it's on the news or on something you read on the internet or in a paper, the next paragraph gives you the basic details, and whoa, if you're going to read a whole article, that's a big deal. And here's the thing. It's so easy to do the same with Jesus. We get out our Bibles in the morning, perhaps, and we think, "Jesus, I've got a few minutes to start my day with you. Give me what I need to know. Give me the essential. Give me the soundbite." And then when Jesus refuses to play our game of the instant, and so easily feel let down by him, as if he's the one who's cold and distant. Well, this morning Jesus has given us 12 verses, 796 characters if you were Twitterite, but not to hit us with something, a digestible headline, but actually to slow us down, to make us think. Not about instant porridge, or the latest crazy thing that Putin is saying or doing, but to slow us down so that we look within, and so we look at him as well. To park that mentality of the instant and to pause, to think, to wonder. So let's get into our Bible, and Matthew 22 and verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. We're coming to the end of the debates that Jesus is having in the temple courts with the religious leaders, and they're still wanting to test Jesus. You know what I mean? They're trying to trip him up over and over again and haven't succeeded once yet. And they're trying to catch him out once again with a question in verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this is the type of question that the religious leaders of the day just love to debate amongst themselves. You know, I mean, which part of the Old Testament best summarizes the law, the very essence? And actually, we've got some records of what some of these religious leaders thought. And one of the common answers at the time was apparently Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Don't look it up, I'll read it though. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. It's not a bad try, is it? But do you see that Jesus is fundamentally different? Instead of submission, it's love. Verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And this answer, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And just a few verses later, God instructs his people to have these very words that we've just read so close to them, so in their mind. He says to them, imagine putting them in a little box and hammering it to your doorpost. Or imagine putting a little box and strapping it to your head. You want to have the words that close to you. They're that important. And actually, some of the Jews literally do that. Jesus' listeners would have known these words from a young age. As we approach God, submission isn't the key, but love. And actually, in some senses, this has been picked up by our society today, hasn't it? As the Fab Four once sang, all you need is love. But there are many others since have divorced their idea of love from what should be the object of their love, which should be God. There are others who say, loving God, actually, it's all about love, and therefore we don't need to submit to God any longer. I mean, out with the old, submission to God thing, in with the new, it's all about love. But Jesus is crystal clear elsewhere. To love God means taking obedience to God seriously. And the reason why, verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They hang on love. It's the same when we focus on our neighbour, isn't it? Verse 39. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. You see, it's possible to try and obey and follow Jesus, but to do so with love being a million miles away. You know what I mean? I could go out after the service today, and I could go out into the car park, and I could find that Les, in reversing to the car parking spot, has hit our car. I don't think you have, Les, have you? Have you? Right? But I could say to Les, that I forgive him, and there's no need to swap insurance details, there's no need to even to pay for the repair, to be forgiven, but I could do it in such a grumpy and miserable manner that my act of forgiveness would be hardly worth anything in the first place. It would also need love. or to reword verse 40 slightly, I'm not saying God's got it wrong or anything. All the prophets and all the law and the prophets hang on love. It impacts every moment of every day. Loving God and loving neighbour. And what a love Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, he isn't thinking of three separate categories. He's basically saying, this is a love of God that shapes everything. Every part of life. Whole life. Not just for Sundays. Or not just when you're hanging out with your Christian friends. But when you're by yourself. Or at work. Or with that group of friends who actually are a million miles away from Jesus. Serve the living God and neighbour with all that you are. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, look within. Look at your own heart. Is your love of God, is the love of God the desire of your heart? Or if it's not the desire of your heart, do you want it to be the desire of your heart? And it's not a question that accepts an instant answer, is it? If we're going to be honest with ourselves and before God, we need to give it time. We need to search our hearts. Let Jesus search it for us. And when Jesus has searched them, actually Jesus already knows what the answer is going to be. For every single person here this morning. Because not one of us loves the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind. Not you. Not me. And it's the same with the second commandment, isn't it? Verse 39. Love your neighbour like yourself. We know the standard, but left to ourselves, we don't even get close. So I know I don't. So Jesus says, look within. We find ourselves knowing, actually, we can't love God like this. We just find it impossible. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want it, I just can't love the God, God, my, with all my heart, mind and soul. It's like a normal child in primary school being given a math problem, being told, if you solve this math problem, you're going to get £1 million as a prize. I think, wow. But then we learn that the problem is so difficult that you have to have a degree in mathematics from a university. And it doesn't matter how much that child wants it, he or she just cannot solve the problem. What do they need? They need help. Well, Jesus answers, what is the greatest commandment? To loving God and to loving your neighbour. And in doing so, he makes us look within, and as we do so, we know we need help. But help from whom? Well, Jesus takes us the very final verses in this chapter, and our second point this morning. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Because as we come to verse 41, this time it's Jesus asking the question. It's not someone coming to Jesus and trying to trip him up. It's Jesus asking the question. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And the Messiah, that's Bible shorthand for God's very special king that he had promised to give his people who would save them. A promise that he'd made hundreds of years beforehand. A king sent by God to save God's people. But here the question is, who's going to be the father of that king? And the answer at the end of verse 42 was the standard answer. It's also a good answer, because it says there, the son of David, they replied. Someone from the family line of David. King David, who had been a great king in Israel, who had lived 1,000 years before Jesus. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. And there's lots of places where we could go in the Bible to see this. But actually, just a few months ago, we were looking at 2 Samuel 7, where God made a promise to David that his house would last on into eternity, that his son would be that king. Jesus knew that the son of David was the right answer, but it wasn't the whole answer. Please look at me at verse 43, and we're going to have to put our thinking caps on here. Verse 43. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, verse 44 is from Psalm 110. And just quickly, do you notice how Jesus affirms that these words from Psalm 110, written by David, were also written by who? The Spirit of God. Jesus knew that the Old Testament was God-given, God-spoken. We can have that confidence as well. But back to verse 44, and we need to get our heads around this, because here we have God. That's the first Lord in verse 44. The first Lord in verse 44 is the Lord. That's God. And that's God speaking to my Lord. Now, remember, it's David who's hearing this. So God is speaking to David's Lord. Right? And God is saying to David's Lord, come and sit at my right hand. But who would sit at the right hand of a king in those days? The king's son. So here is David. He's witnessing, if you like, God saying to God's son, who happens to also be David's Lord, because if God's son, he's going to be more important than David, isn't he? And he's saying to God's son, come and sit at my right hand. That's a bit mind-twisting. And Jesus knows it's a bit mind-twisting. Because verse 45, he then asks the question, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? How can the Messiah be David's son when David has just witnessed God's son, the Messiah, sitting at God's right hand? Well, the answer, of course, is both. Jesus was David's great, 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 lots of greats grandson. But he was also the Son of God himself. God incarnate who came that first Christmas. Now Jesus here, he isn't spelling out how all this works right now. Instead, it's as if he's saying to the Jewish leaders, stop looking for the instant answer, the quick fix answer. Instead, look at Jesus. Ponder who he is. You're going to have to think about it. Could Jesus be the Messiah, David's son? Well, if you flick back to Matthew chapter 1, you see a whole genealogy. Yes, he is. He is from his family line. Could Jesus, the Messiah, be the Son of God himself? Well, we could flick back to Matthew chapter 3 and Jesus' baptism, where God spoke and said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus is pointing us to the mystery of the incarnation. God made man. Still fully God, yet also fully human. God really experiencing the ups and downs of this life. See, look at Jesus. He really gets it. Whatever's happening to you, Jesus knows. He understands. Look at him. But let's not forget where Jesus left us hanging in verse 40. Remember, we know that the standard of love is to love God and to love our neighbour with every fibre of our being. But here, Nike's slogan, does anyone know what Nike's slogan is? Go on then. Just do it. It's just wrong, isn't it? Because we can't just do it. We can't love like that. We can't. We need some help. And Jesus, in the very next verses, tells us what type of help we need. We need a Messiah. A great king, a divine king, the Son of God himself. That is who we need to help us. Not the Pharisees. Not the brain boxes of 21st century Britain or Europe or America. Not even a loving husband or wife, son, daughter or friend. As good as some of these blessings are, what we need is a Messiah. He's the only one who went to the cross to deal with our lack of love. Whether that be a God or neighbour. A Messiah who perfectly loved us. Before we even started to imperfectly love him. You see, Jesus knows what we're like. He knows that we need him. And here at the end of Matthew 22, he's saying, slow down, pause, look within that actually you can't love the way God wants you to, and then look at him. But at the same time, verses 37 to 39 is still a command, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We'll never get close to keeping it this side of glory. But as we get up each day, we know what our aim is. To love God. To love our neighbours and all that that entails. To point people to our glorious Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one we desperately need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who isn't just worthy of our love. You don't just command it, but you totally deserve it. And yet, we're sorry that we don't. We're sorry that we look at people around us, people who are made in your image, and yet we don't love them the way we could or should. We thank you, Father, that you gave us the Messiah, God the Son, God who is also the Son of David, from that family line, who makes it possible to forgive us for our lack of love. Father, as we long to love more, love you more, to love each other more, to love our watching and needy world more, we do ask, Father, that you'll empower us, that your Holy Spirit would be helping us in that. But also knowing the glorious wonder that when we mess up, when we fail, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are waiting to say, come home. You're my son, my daughter. You are loved and forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.